Laura, appreciate that song very much. It's another good example of the lyrics of that song of what part of God's promises are for us. And in part, again, what this day pictures and represents. You know, this is absolutely one of the most beautiful days that there is. And I'm not talking just because it's beautiful and sunny outside, the temperatures are mild. But what this day means, it doesn't get any better than this. And this is just halfway through God's physical plan of salvation. You know, as we were driving to Paintsville yesterday and back today, we noticed that the trees are all changing colors. You know, we appreciate that. As human beings, we appreciate the diversity in that aspect of things, what God has done in His creation. This intense summer heat that we had just a month ago, it's not out there today. It may or may not be back, I don't know. But it's not out there today, so it makes for a beautiful day. You know, as was mentioned in the first message, you know, the time of harvest is here. You know, the cornfields, the bean fields, the hay fields, all these are being harvested right now. And when I see that, I realize this is the end of this season, this harvest. Things are different. Something's changing. It is no coincidence, I should say, that God has aligned this day to this time of year. And all of His holy days, He has a perfect plan. And He has allowed you and I to be called to be a part of fulfilling that perfect plan of salvation. That's our part in this. It's not just to be called to hang on and endure to the end, which that is it, but we have a part in this. Now, I got you all hyped up about the Feast of Trumpets, right? Let's talk about football. What? What? Well, I have to talk about football just for a minute. Just for a minute. Because there's an analogy I want to make. You know, as I was telling the people in Paintsville, and me and Deb was talking about this just yesterday, that, you know, I've always loved sports. Growing up, I was in all the sports I could possibly be in. You know, Debbie was a cheerleader. She didn't play that many sports. She did volleyball and a few things. But for me, if a sports came down the track, I wanted to join it, no matter what it was. So when we had kids, naturally we said, okay, well, which one do you want to do? Not do you want to do one, which one do you want to do? And while our kids went through all school levels, we have attended every kind of sport there is. The only one I can remember we have not attended, we talked about, was ice skating. Now, I did that as a kid, but our kids didn't do that. But we love sports, and we have a strong like for football. At least, you know, we like to go watch it. But one thing about football, that's another thing that comes about this time of year. And everybody, it seems like, in the world wants to watch or play football. But there's something that happens just before, well, actually a little bit before football season starts. And those of you who are football fans know exactly what I'm talking about. Especially in the NFL, it's called the NFL draft. Now, statistics show that over 5 billion people watch football around the world. 5 billion. And there's only about 8.5 billion people in the world. So over half of the people are watching football. That's amazing. And later on, we'll give you some more facts. But the NFL draft, it's in part, there's a lot of things go into it, but it's in part where one team will trade a player for another player. And they make deals and they swap and they do all kinds of things. There's a lot to it here, but I want to give you a few details. This is from the NFL website. It says the draft happens each spring in April. Now, I want you to think about this as I'm giving you some of these facts, and think about this as you and I, as God's first fruits. I titled the sermon, Feast of Trumpets, First Round Draft Pick. That's us. That's us. So think about this. This draft that happens every spring of the year, it brings hope to all those who have maybe a less than stellar winning record. There are three ways to get players: from free agent signings, trading players for players from other teams, and then drafting college players who are eligible. Again, think about these rules and these facts, and every once in a while go back to who we are as first fruits. This process takes 3 days, when all 32 teams will take their turn in selecting the player or players. So here's some rules. A few fans get to watch the draft in person, but millions of fans can watch the draft on TV. There are 7 rounds of 32 picks. Teams have extra picks if they're traded. A free agent is one whose contract expires but is eligible to play for another team. Think about all these. How do they really affect us? Do we really fall into this category? As soon as the Super Bowl is over, it expires, a new clock starts, a new season starts. During the draft, one team is always on the clock and has a certain time to make the choice. There's a certain time period. They have what's called a war room. The war room. This is where teams began assigning college players way, way, way ahead of the draft. They compile stats, notes on the players. They do their homework. Then they compile a wish list of who they want to be on their team. Someone is the last in the draft, and that person is called Mr. Irrelevant. I learned some of this. I didn't know this. But there's hundreds and hundreds of players wishing that they could be Mr. Irrelevant. Why? Because he's still in the draft. He's the only player who gets a celebration. Let me read you this quote from this NFL website. In 1976, Paul Salata, a former receiver of the Baltimore Colts, arranged an annual event in Newport Beach, California. And this event was called Irrelevant Week to celebrate the last player selected in each draft. After being flown to California, Mr. Irrelevant is paraded through Newport Beach. He'll then spend the next week going to Disneyland, attending baseball games, and other activities. Each Mr. Irrelevant also receives what's called the Lozman Trophy. I didn't know this thing even existed. It is a small bronze statue of a player fumbling the ball. The Lozman Trophy is the direct opposite of the Heisman Trophy. The Heisman Trophy is given annually to the best player in college football. So some teams may determine their first round selection far in advance, and they may have even settled contracts before the draft. And there's much, much more, but I think that's enough to get us an idea of how you and I fit into this first round draft pick of God's people, God's church. When we think about our spiritual life, we think about this day, the Feast of Trumpets. We think about what it means to us. We think about what it means to all of us as God's children. We are just like these players in this upcoming NFL draft. In other words, now think about this. God had his eye on us quite a ways back. He saw this great potential in every one of us sitting here today. And now there was a trade made. There was a trade made so you and I could be teammates together and be on the one team that will have the victory over the enemy in the very end. Think about how that goes together. Our very brother, Jesus Christ, he was traded, so to speak, so that we could be given an offer to join this wonderful team. So today, I want to look at just 3 simple points of the Feast of Trumpets. First, I'm going to look at what the Feast of Trumpets means for you and I. I'm going to look at what our part in it is, and I'm going to look at how this day fits into God's wonderful plan of salvation. Because these are very basic truths, but they're truths. They're things that we need to be reminded of at least on a yearly basis. It wouldn't hurt to be reminded of on a weekly or daily basis. But these are things we need to think about. You know, for many years, we have all been taught, we have proven to ourselves, we always are required to prove it for yourself. And that is still a requirement. No matter what is said up here, prove it for yourself. And continued in the faith that this day, this Feast of Trumpets, among other things, and there's a lot of things that go with this, it pictures the very return of Jesus Christ to a physical world. Unfortunately, some in the not too distant past have introduced the idea and belief that, among other things, the return of Christ will happen on Pentecost. That statement goes against our longtime teaching, and it goes against our understanding of what this day is, what it means, what it represents, and it absolutely disrupts the very plan that God laid out for us in His plan of salvation through the holy days. Prove it. That's what I say. Prove it for yourself. So let's dig into some facts here about the Feast of Trumpets. Let's start with the first here. What this day means for us. What this day means for us. You know, first, again, the Feast of Trumpets is a special day. And I'm not sure what you may have heard this morning. I'm sure it probably didn't go a lot different than these messages. And there's some things you may hear over and over again, and repetition is good. But the Feast of Trumpets is absolutely a special day. We've already talked about that. It was mentioned in the song service. It was mentioned in the first message. And it's going to be mentioned more than once here again this afternoon. But it's absolutely critical in God's plan of salvation through His holy days for you and I. A lot of people refer to this day as a Jewish holiday. If you happen to look at your calendar, if you looked at it lately, you saw on it, it was listed as a day observed by the Jews, and it was called Rosh Hashanah. We understand that. I want to read to you just a small bit of history from a website called biblicalproject.com, and it gives a bit of this history. And this is what it says. Rosh Hashanah, meaning head of the year, is a Jewish New Year celebration, usually in September or October. It is the first of Tishri, according to the Jewish calendar. Then it goes on to say, today, synagogues around the world celebrate Rosh Hashanah by reflecting on the year they've had. And then it goes on to say, in eating sweet tasting food. Okay. This includes apples, honey, and different things. And then it goes on to say, they also celebrate it by blowing a ram's horn trumpet called a shofar. The rabbi blows the horn 100 times to signal the beginning of the new year. Each blast of the shofar becomes louder than the last to create a sensory overload experience that's hard to ignore. I thought that was really interesting. I don't know that I heard that part before. The first mention of Rosh Hashanah, as you and I understand the Feast of Trumpets, is in Leviticus 23. You've probably read it today. Let's read it again. Leviticus 23 and verse 24. It says, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, ye shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing a trumpet, or trumpets, a holy convocation. Kind of straightforward, kind of simple, but it gets to the point. This tells us when, it tells us what we are celebrating, and it gives us the significance of the reminder. This is where, again, it's called the Feast or the Festival of Trumpets. It's what we're celebrating today. The Feast of Trumpets symbolizes, as we said before, an absolutely amazing event in this world. We understand that it celebrates, among other things, Christ's return. But said a different way, it is a change from Satan's way to God's way. Absolutely tremendous. And this day is coming. It's coming soon. And I say soon, I don't know when, I don't know how long, but it's a whole lot closer than it was yesterday. And over the last thousands and thousands of years, it's on its way. Ultimately, we're told through God's plan of salvation that this day represents a time of the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ, which means this day will kick off the thousand-year millennium. Think about that and how much meaning goes behind that. And we're not skipping atonement, which is sandwiched in between, because atonement is very important too, and we'll talk about that next week. But let's look at a few scriptures to solidify our understanding that we have of this day. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. I thought that Mr. Sipes was going to take my scripture when he went to Luke 21, and I grabbed my notes again to make sure that my verses were different. And they were. So Luke 21, I'm going to start in verse 25. Luke 21, verse 25. This is again speaking of Christ's return. It says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the power of the heavens will be shaken." So it gives us a pretty vivid description of what's going to happen right before we see the return of Christ. We see in this scripture all sorts of natural occurrences. Weather patterns change. Things happen. You know, wars and rumors of wars. And these are all things that we know about, things we hear about. But just take today and go back. Again, I like to use the five-year term because 5 years, a lot has changed. Before, 20 years ago, we'd say go back 30 years, go back 40 years. We don't have to go back that far anymore to see these things change. Go back 5 years and look at the weather patterns. Look how many hurricanes, how many earthquakes, how many more that at least are of a magnitude that is destructive. This war that's been going on over in Israel, almost a year now, it got pretty heavy the day before yesterday and yesterday. I don't know what's happened today. I haven't heard. But these are things that will be coming to the forefront even more as we enter closer to the time that we're about to read about. It's coming. And there's requirements for us. And we'll see what those are here. They're actually very simple. But we'll talk about them here in a minute. Let's continue on to verse 27. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift your heads, because your redemption draws near." So what he's telling us here is that we need to be aware. We need to be watching. We need to be making ourselves ready. He said, look up. Look up when you see these things happen. When we read about this, we hear things happening in the Middle East. We hear things happening in our country. Are we just sitting back, thinking, yeah, well, this is the news. You know, this happened today. Yeah, it did. But what's that mean? Does it mean, well, we'll see what happens tomorrow? Well, in part, but it means, what does this mean biblically? Are we being ready? Are we making ourselves ready? Because he looks up, he said, just when you see these things start to happen, Christ is not coming just yet. There's still some time. We don't know how long. God does. Christ doesn't. The angel doesn't. We don't know. But it does mean we better be on our toes. It means that sense of urgency that we talked about better already be in gear. And we better be ready. Because it says, look up. And lift up your heads. In other words, look up, pay attention, lift up your heads, be alert. Why? Because your redemption is coming. Will we be ready for it? We have to make sure we are, brethren. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16 through 18. He goes on to talk more about this. First Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself would ascend from heaven, how? With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. How awesome is this going to be? So much so that people will respond, both alive and dead. That's amazing, isn't it? Think about this. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, you know what that means? That means stay faithful. That we're there. We don't quit. That we're right there with them. And remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And again, I've said this before. I really appreciate how Paul tells us here to comfort, to encourage each other with these words. A lot of times, at least in the service, funeral services that I do, I read this in funeral services because this is very encouraging. Because this gives all of us hope. And it certainly gives the family members of the faithful saints who had passed away hope. What this does, this points out the destiny, if you will, of the saints who have died. And you and I, as faithful saints, who will continue to live if we don't quit. It points out our destiny. And it shouldn't amaze us, although I think I'm amazed every time I read this, how God, in his infinite wisdom, has made absolutely sure that his plan of salvation includes every one of us. And he does it with fairness. It's all fair. It's all done in love. Even at the very end, for the ones who completely reject God, at the very, very end, right before his plan of salvation, physical plan of salvation comes to an end, it's all done in love. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Notice one more scripture on this point. Revelation chapter 1, this is verse 7. Again, he just gives us more and more instruction and information about what's going to happen here that we should have, you know, a complete understanding as much as possible. Verse 7, he says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, which is the non-believers. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. When we read this, it's very evident that his coming will not be a secret. You know, you hear in the world religions about a coming secret rapture. There's absolutely nothing secret about Christ's return. When it says every eye will see, I would all but guarantee you that does not mean through the television set or through your computer screen or your phone. For you and I, yeah, it'd have to be that way because we're limited. God is not. And he will make it to where every eye around the world, no matter where they are, wherever it is, they will see. When it's time, they will see. And they will hear. It's not going to be any secret at all. And if you and I are paying attention like we're commanded to, we will be ready for this. We will be aware of it whenever it happens. Again, it's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. It's going to happen. This is part of God's plan. And we have an opportunity as a first-round draft pick in God's church to be a part of it. A great offer he's given us. So let's go to point number two. Our part in this. to probably set some of these things that we just read was our part in it, and they are, but it gets better. Our part in this. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. This section of scripture here, it kind of picks up where we just left off in point one. But then it leads to our command, or a command for us, what we're supposed to do. And it's something very, very important. And it's something very, very capable. We can do this. Matthew 24, starting in verse 36. It says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And when he makes that statement, that tells us he doesn't even know. The Father only. God has reserved this for him. And I think that is really neat. And you don't see anywhere in Scripture Jesus Christ saying, Dad, come on, tell me. Tell me when I'm going back. Tell me so I can give him a clue. No, he doesn't say that at all. He does give us clues. He gives us hints. But never, ever does Jesus Christ go against the Father's wishes, the Father's commands, because he honors God. We should honor God. Verse 37. "But as the days of Noah..." Now, remember the clues? These are part of the clues. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." Now just put yourself in that position for a minute. You're part of the world, and you're back there, and you see this crazy old man out in the middle of a forest building a boat. So you think this guy's probably got a few screws loose. You know, there's something going on here. And then he's telling you, hey, there's a flood coming. You know, there's a flood coming. These people have never seen a flood. They don't know anything about this. There's a flood coming. What is a flood? Well, a flood's going to be water. It's going to be so deep, it's going to wash you away. Yeah, well, we're not buying what you're selling. So they went on. They kept living their life. Every day is normal. They went to work. They went to whatever they did. It says here they eat, they drank, they continued being married, having families, continued doing their thing. Now, we know that it was a bit of moral decay in that time. And then all of a sudden they see Noah enter the ark. You think any of them thought, what's going on now? I'm sure they probably did. Did they care? I don't know. Well, maybe we can ask that question one day. But I'm sure when they saw Noah enter the ark, they probably raised their eyebrows. I thought, well, something's changed. He's not out here preaching to us anymore. He went inside. And I guarantee you, when they saw the clouds and the rain start to fall and the earth start to crack, then realization probably set in. It's too late. It's too late for them, at least at that point. Verse 39 says, "And did not know until the flood came and took them all away." So that tells us, gives us the answer. "So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." So we're going to have the same conditions on this earth. People are going to think we're crazy. They already do. People are going to think, look at these people out here in West Portsmouth building an ark on Thursday or on Saturday or on whatever day the holy days fall. They're crazy. They're doing all this stuff. Yeah, they're nice people. We'll stand and talk to them, but we don't want anything to do with them because they're crazy. Well, that's what they felt here. In verse 40, he goes on to say this. "And then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left." And here we go. We're starting to get to the crux of this whole section of Scripture. What Christ inspired Matthew to write for you and me. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. And then here is our command. Verse 44. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We know how important this is. Just in this section of Scripture alone, we read three different times that we don't know when it's going to happen. But we also read multiple times in different versions of the same command for us to be ready. We have to be ready. Therefore, you be ready. It's not a request. I would think it was a wishful command on God. It's a command, and he's wishing that we take it serious. He's hoping that we take it serious. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gave us that command. In this section of Scripture, God reminds us, again, and we see it every day, of the moral, the ethical, the overall societal decay that this world has right now. It was very prevalent at the time Noah went into the ark. It was even prevalent in Christ's time, and we see it now, today. Again, I go back 5 years. I can't tell you how much decay that I've personally witnessed, and you have too, just in the last 5 years. What's going to be another 5 years? I don't know. You know, a lot of times we think, well, the election will save us. No, God will save us. The election won't. Me and Debbie talked about this too. You know, regardless of who is elected, the world will change. And I'm not saying it's going to be good. I'm just saying, regardless, the world will change. God has this, though. God has this. We think about this conditions of the world we live in now. And I go back to Matthew 24, verse 44. Be ready. Be ready. That means we have to be watching. We have to be paying attention. We have to be alert. We have to be on our biblical, spiritual game. And if we're not, we may be the ones left behind. We may be the ones martyred. We may have to learn the hard way. So let me ask, how likely are we to think about the events of this day throughout the rest of the year? Now, that's kind of a crazy question in a way, because I think that for the most part, we think about Christ's return a lot. I think we do. But do we think about what it really means? Do we think about the part of being ready? Do we think about the part of what do I have to do to make myself ready when this time comes? And the time is coming. Don't fool ourselves. It's coming. And if we're blessed to live over into it, we're going to see some things. We're going to experience some things. And it might not always be the best. But it's not going to change the fact that it's coming. You go back to the Jews again. Many people think and say that this day is just about them. Is it? You know, you and I are a part of God's people. And it's a blessing that I hope that you thank God every day for. We're part of his spiritual Israelites. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 29, because it really makes this point very clear, if we had any question at all. Look what Paul's inspired to write here. He says this, and if you are Christ's, so there's the ultimate question. And this is the very personal question. So if you, me, us, if we are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. And that means that we are heirs according to the promise. All the promise that we've talked about today and all the promises that we won't get to today. We're heirs according to that. We also know without a doubt that the Sabbath and holy days are for everyone too. They're not just the Jews. I'm not going to turn there, but if you go back to Leviticus, you can see that all the feasts are the feasts of the Lord's. They're not the feasts of the Jews. So in the New Testament era of the church, and that's where we are now, the church of God is responsible. We have an obligation. We have responsibility. And that is to be this very example to the rest of the world. no matter how hard it is, no matter how tough it gets, no matter how long this road is, as we are Christians and we are breathing, we have a responsibility. And the thing about that is, we can deny the responsibility, but that doesn't make it any less our responsibility. God still holds us accountable. God has given us a great gift. He has given us an awesome potential future. And he says, it's yours. Do you want it? Part of that goes back to, as I always say, the Abraham moment. God has to look at us and say, now I know. Now I know. Now I'm convinced that you really want this. And that's what he wants to know about each and every one of us. But it does not lessen our responsibility at all. Join me in Hebrews chapter 9, if you will. Hebrews chapter 9 here, we can see what we consider another very important part of the process that you and I have been called and given an opportunity to help fulfill. Hebrews chapter 9, read verses 27 and 28. Verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait. Wait for what? Eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time apart from sin. Why? For salvation. You and I have been called to be a part of this. Are we eagerly waiting? What does eagerly waiting mean? Well, to wait eagerly means to wait in a way that shows very keen, very deep interest or a very fervent desire in something. And I hope that we have that in Christ's return. It's the next step in the plan of salvation from where we are today. This also goes to the fact that we also have to wait patiently. And there's the hard part. You say, well, you had me on eagerly waiting, but now you said patience. Now that just throws a whole wrench in the works, doesn't it? Well, patience is tough. And we should ask for patience. And then we should be prepared to endure things that cause us to be patient. That's how God works. Of course, this all goes without saying that we need to continue, absolutely continue, to study our Bibles more now than we ever have. One of the reasons that we should be studying our Bible is so that we are able to discern godly truths. There's going to be a lot of things in the future that Satan will put out there that will look, if we're not careful, that will look like godly truths. And if we don't know the real truth, we stand a chance to be deceived. He warns us, if the elect, that's us, could be deceived. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Look at this. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 26 through 31. It says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will gather together. And again, just a note on that, if you go back in the Old Testament time, you know, we think about eagles today as a beautiful, majestic bird, and they are. They're gorgeous to watch. But the term eagles in the biblical time that it's referring to were actually of the vultures, the vulture family. So we know what vultures gather. They gather to pick apart their prey. Continuing on here, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is the time that's coming, the sun will darken, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great trumpet sound, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Brother, I think this is so encouraging. This tells us our future. If we can just hang in there faithfully and make it to this point, whether we die tomorrow or we live over into it, we're in. We have God's eternal kingdom in our grasps. But will we stay the course? It's extremely important that you and I, brethren, today are able to recognize the events that are coming. They're coming very, very soon on this earth. And not just recognize them, but know what they mean. We need to have an understanding of what's around the corner. And the only way we can do that is prayer and Bible study. Go to God, ask for his wisdom to be imparted in us, and be fervent about it. Prayer and supplication. That's how we get this. And we continue to study his word, to read what his answer to us is. Finally, we need to understand and we need to remember that the time of Christ's return, it will be a time, brethren, of a spiritual resurrection and a time of a transformation. And that's the great part of all the saints. The resurrection and the transformation. And you can't say it's all one because it's two parts into one. The resurrection will be of the dead, then the transformation, along with the transformation of the ones who live over and are lifted up. And they join together in the air. One, look at one final scripture in this point. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 50 through 52. It kind of goes into what we just said here. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You see how these two things go together? The dead will be raised incorruptible. They died corruptible. They went to the grave corruptible. But they're going to be raised incorruptible, and you and I will be changed to incorruptibility. What a beautiful plan God has for us. He found a way. Found a way, that sounds kind of corny. He has a way for everybody that wants it to be there. Go to point number three, our final point. How this day fits into God's wonderful plan of salvation. You know, the Feast of Trumpets, again, symbolizes what we consider the most amazing event this world has ever seen. And, of course, that's the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This will be the change, as we already mentioned, from a world filled with Satan, a world of Satan's way, to a world of God, a world of God's way of life. God laid out a plan in his physical plan of salvation so that all of his people, you and I, and all the ones before us and after us, could not just have an opportunity to see what he had in mind, both now and in the future, but also that you and I, and the ones before us and after us, would have an opportunity to be a part here on earth And it's a small part, but it's a part. He gives us a foretaste. That's what the holy days are, a foretaste of what's to come. And he gives us this. And in this, you and I have the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And doing that, we have the opportunity and the obligation to take on the very character of God. That's what he called us for. It's all part of this plan of salvation he's given us. His plan of salvation is laid out through all the holy days, as we are very aware. Now, when we bring this up to others outside the faith, and I'm sure probably all of us sitting here has, it's come up, they typically believe that, again, these are Jewish days, and that we, you and I, even them, are not under the command to keep them. Well, in a loving way, you need to tell them that's absolutely false. Or just walk away because you don't want to cause a problem, but it's wrong. It's false. I will go back to Leviticus 23 just for a minute. Leviticus 23, again, you may have read this already, and if you did, I apologize, but it's verse 1 and 2. Notice what is said here and how it's said, probably as important as to what is said. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, all 12 tribes of Israel, not just to Judah, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation or a commanded assembly, is what that means. These are my feasts. These are God's feasts. These are God's feasts. So it's very clear that the annual holy days, even the Sabbaths, they're God's. They're his, and they're meant for mankind. So let me just quickly, and this is probably old news to everybody, but I'm going to quickly run through the plan of salvation, through the holy days and the observances. We start with the Passover. You know, this commemorates the deliverance of Israel from the slavery in Egypt. It symbolizes the very spiritual delivery of humanity from sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And although Passover is not considered a holy day, it does reveal the very first important step of God's plan of salvation, the sacrifice of Christ, the very sacrifice of Christ. And it was not an afterthought. It was envisioned from the very beginning. Let me just read to you Revelation 13, the last part of verse 8. Kind of breaking into a thought here in Revelation 13. But in the last part of verse 8, it says, we're told here, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, was slain from the foundations of the world. The beginning, when it was formed, before. So this leads into the days of unleavened bread. As we know, the days of unleavened bread, the seven-day feast symbolizes the removal of sin from our lives. And it's, again, no coincidence how all of these build. And it starts from you and I getting to know what this religion that we're celebrating we live even is, all the way to our eternal life. It's beautiful how God laid this out. It goes on to Pentecost. This celebrates the beginning of the New Testament church, the giving of the Holy Spirit. This leads to the next step. And this is where we are today. The first of the four autumn feasts begins with the Feast of Trumpets. That's today, the Feast of Trumpets. This feast represents, among other things, the return of Jesus Christ and the gathering of God's people. It's a time when God will absolutely directly intervene in the whole world, all the affairs of the world, and he will start to right things, make things correct. It's the first resurrection and eternal life to the kingdom. How important is this? Then we move on to the Day of Atonement coming up next Saturday. Not this coming Saturday, but next Saturday. This is a solemn day of fasting, a day of repentance. It symbolizes the forgiveness of sin, and as important, or maybe even more so important, It symbolizes Satan being bound. Think about that time. You and I have never experienced that before. Never. And that leads into the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. It commemorates the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, symbolizing our journey through life towards the kingdom of God. And there's so much more. Satan will be bound at this time, so his direct influence will be out. You and I will have an opportunity to work with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years and help Christ right the wrongs of this world up to that time. Be an opportunity for you and I to help Christ train the people who lived over, the people who have come through a broken, destroyed, satanic world. That's where this world is, and it's going to get a whole lot worse before this day comes in the future. But when it does, and you and I remain faithful, and we stay a part of God's church, we will have a part in this. What a beautiful plan that God has for us. And after that 1,000 years, that leads to the last great day, the 8th day. This day has a lot of representation as well. First of all, it's a time that we'll see a magnificent resurrection of the dead. Our family members who didn't have an opportunity to learn, they will be brought back to have an opportunity to learn. This final resurrection of the dead will occur, and then after their opportunity, all the people will be able to stand before God and be judged and rewarded. It'll be a good reward or a bad reward. That'll be up to the people. That'll be the final judgment. This final judgment of all humanity will take place when the great white throne judgment is wrapping up and coming to an end, however long that might last. Again, Isaiah 65, we tend to believe it might be 100 years. And then one final remarkable act that comes at the very end of the physical plan of salvation. That is when our brother, Jesus Christ, and us along there with him, hand the kingdom over to God the Father as it comes down on earth for eternity. Brethren, that's what you and I signed up for. That's why we're here today. That's where we are. And I hope that we never, ever turn loose of this opportunity, this great gift that we have been given. We think about this. What an absolutely loving, merciful Father that we have, that He creates such a wonderful plan that includes not just all of us, but all of our families that hasn't had this opportunity yet. What a miracle. So we need to wrap this all up. So let's quit where we started. Football. Football. You know, football is a sport that a lot of people sincerely love. They really enjoy it. I was about to say probably most of you watch football tomorrow, but you probably won't. You might watch it on Sunday. This is Thursday, not Saturday. I've been fighting that all day long. But I have a few more statistics for you as we wrap up. This is from the NCAA, the National Collegiate Athletic Association. This is what they say. 1 million high school students will participate in football annually. 1 million. Very few of those players, that 1 million, will be selected to play college football. 7.3%. It's not very many. And it goes on. Of that 7.3% that play college football, 1.6% will be drafted in the NFL. That's almost nothing. You and I can relate to this. Look at the world. Look at the population of the world. If, in fact, speculation numbers are correct, and there was, up to this point, between 700 and 800 billion people, you and I were selected to be a part of God's first-round draft pick of His kingdom. What a great, awesome God we have. God has called you and me out of this world to join His very team. We have made the cut of the first round draft pick. Brethren, don't leave it behind. Take it with you, hold on to it tight, and endure to the very end.